for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Genesis chapter 7 this morning, as we look at the flood, the storm is coming. Genesis 6, if you remember, showed us the condition of the world that led up to the flood. And then Genesis 7 gives us the historical account of the flood itself. And this morning we'll break Genesis 7 up into three sections. The first section is preparing for the flood. The second section, protection from the flood, looking at Noah and the animals as they get onto the ark. And then the third section will be the planet-wide destruction of the flood, or looking at how big this thing really was. I think sometimes when we get our Fisher-Price mentality of Noah's Ark, we see a tiny little boat bouncing around on the waves, stuffed full of animals, and we kind of forget the magnitude of this event. So that's the planet-wide destruction of the flood. Look at Genesis chapter 7 with me this morning as we read through it together. Genesis chapter number 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word now. And as we open it together and study it, we just ask that this would be your message from your word today. That you prepare our hearts for what you have for us this morning, and that you would let every word that is said be pleasing to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Noah's flood, it's something that I've been kind of looking forward to getting into with you this morning. But the first thing, the first section in Genesis chapter 7 is the preparation for the flood, preparing for the flood. The first thing that we see here in chapter 7, the Lord says to Noah, come into the ark. God invites Noah into the ark. I find this interesting because come is an invitation. It's an invitation, not a command. And it says, come now into the ark. And it's interesting because God is almost putting himself out there as if he's already there. He said, come on in, Noah. Come on into the ark now, you and all the animals with you. He extends this invitation to Noah and to his family. God extends to them the invitation to be rescued from the coming judgment. This was a worldwide invitation. Don't forget that for 100 years, Noah preached that the flood was coming, that judgment was coming, and there was an open invitation to get on the ark. Anyone could enter. It didn't matter who they were. This is the same invitation that God gives the world today. He says, come. Come in unto me and escape the coming judgment. That's why it says in our Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He invited Noah into the ark. Anybody that would come, he invited them into the ark to be rescued from his judgment and wrath. He also declares Noah to be righteous. He says in verse 1, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. In accepting God's call by faith, Noah exhibits his belief in God. Think about it. At this point, Noah had already proved that he believed God. Why? Because there was an ark sitting in his backyard. And God says, come into the ark because I've seen you. You're righteous before me. Your faith has led to your salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It says here, righteousness is by faith. Faith always precedes righteousness. Noah built an ark. He believed God, and God said, you've got faith in me, Noah. You're a righteous man. Righteousness is something that only God possesses, so it's something that only He can award. That's why it tells us in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I think sometimes we're tempted to think that the reason Noah escaped the flood is because he did this mighty work of building the ark. The reason Noah escaped the flood is because he believed God. Because he had faith. It's the same way we are rescued from hell today. God declared Noah's righteousness. And then he goes on to list the ark's manifest. There's two types of animals that God lists for us here. He says, I want you to put in the ark clean beasts and unclean beasts. There's a lot of speculation on what the word clean means here in Genesis chapter 7 because God had not yet given the law. He had not yet defined for Noah what that meant. In the law books, when God is explaining this to Moses, he tells Moses exactly what is clean and unclean. And then you remember later on in the New Testament, he tells Peter, now you can eat whatever you want. There's no such thing as clean and unclean anymore. But here in Genesis 7, we're not really sure what clean beasts meant. But some of the ideas is that these were the animals that could be domesticated and useful. Just try to remember that up until this point, they weren't eating animals yet. Okay? God had not given the command for Noah and his family to eat animals yet. He does that in Genesis chapter 9. And so this isn't clean in the sense of the animals they're allowed to eat. This is clean in the sense of the animals that would be useful to them. The animals perhaps that they would use to make sacrifices. He was to have 14 of each of these kinds of animals on board. And this probably accounted for the fact that these animals may be used for sacrifices. They also used animal skins for clothing. And just like we do today, animal products, wool, we use for clothing. Okay? And so these animals would be useful to Noah and his family as they reestablished civilization on the earth. And God told them, take 14 of each of these. Then the unclean animals, all the rest of God's creation, two of every kind of these animals, male and female. This is the 2x2 we normally think of. You know, this is when we get the picture in our mind of the animals lined up 2x2 entering into the ark. This is that picture that we normally think of. And then I put down here just to remind us this morning, don't forget the dinosaurs. As I was doing some research and study into this, I found a statistic that said the majority of Christians don't believe that humans and dinosaurs lived at the same time. Well, the majority of Christians are wrong, okay? There were dinosaurs on the ark. Baby dinosaurs, smaller dinosaurs, but they were on the ark. It says all the beasts were preserved. The entire of God's creation ended up on the ark. They were all there. Don't forget those animals. There were birds on the ark. 14 birds of each kind. And the fact that the birds had to get on the ark shows me how devastating this flood would be. If this was just going to be a gentle rain shower for a day or two, the birds would be fine. But no, we had to get all the birds on the ark too. Why? Because everything was going to die. There would be no escaping the flood. There would be nowhere for the birds to fly to. There would be nowhere for them to make a roost. The birds had to get on the ark as well. And then God starts the final countdown. He says in verse 4, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." God announces that the flood itself is just a week away. In 1 week, 40 days of constant downpour would be unleashed. And he says, everything is going to die. He says, I am going to destroy every living substance that I have made from off the face of the earth. Verse 4. The word substance carries more meaning than just the animal kingdom. The word substance means everything that lived. Plants, animals, bacteria, everything would be wiped away by the catastrophic flood. And we'll see just a little bit later an example of how violent this would have been. Plants, animals, humans, even many fish, scholars speculate, would have been killed by the seismic activity of the flood. The effects of the flood would totally wipe the earth clean of life. And then in verse 5 is that simple statement, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah obeys. This was an obedience due to his faith. Some take notice in this passage that Noah, when God said, hey, 7 days and the flood's going to come, Noah didn't throw up his hands, sound the air sirens, and run screaming onto the ark. He trusted God. He didn't say, well, are you sure it's 7 days, Lord? Because, you know, if this starts, I'm going to be ready. He did exactly what God told him to do. He started preparing the ark for his long time on it. He made himself ready for the long months ahead. This was Noah's time of final preparation. God gave him a week's warning. And I believe that at this point, Noah preached more fervently than ever. I'm sure he was busy and caught up with overseeing the boarding of the ark, but I think that every chance Noah got, he said, listen, Saturday's the flood. You know, you've heard me preach about this for 100 years. It's coming. It's this week. Get on the ark. And I believe that his message got more fervent than ever. And then the Bible tells us that at this point, Noah is 600 years old. So he was around 500 when he got the message of the flood. He's 600 years old now. He's been preaching that message for almost 100 years. This is the preparation of the flood. The second section here is the protection from the flood, or the description of Noah and the animals boarding the ark. As I thought about this portion of the passage, I thought, it's go time. God says, Noah, it's time. You've got to get ready. And the animals start to come to the ark. Noah gets the ark ready to be inhabited. He starts making sure that every stall is prepared. He starts checking off his final list. And during that week's time, the animals came two by two to the ark. Seven pairs of clean animals, one pair of unclean animals. Two by two of every single kind of animal that God created walked up to the ark by themselves. This must have been something to see. I mean, here's Noah with an ark in his backyard, and all of a sudden this parade of animals comes into the ark. This must have been a sight to behold. This was the final warning for the people of that day. You know, they could say, Noah's nuts. That guy just built the largest lawn ornament ever known to man. He's whacked out. He's out of his mind. But when the animals started coming by themselves and getting on the ark, I mean, when dinosaurs started walking up to the ark and birds started flying into the ark, this was their final warning. This was their final message. And there is no one in hell today that can't say, I had no idea the flood was coming. Because two by two, the entire animal kingdom boards this ark. And that must have been something to see. But the world was too consumed with itself to notice. Got ahead of myself. So how many animals would there be on the ark? Now, as we're thinking about this, we need to understand something this morning. The word kind in the Bible here does not mean species. The word kind is the original kind that God created. These were males and females of the original created animals. Think of this today. If we were to try to take every species of animal that we have and put it onto the ark, it wouldn't fit. Why? There are thousands of different species of animals. But when we're back here only 1,600 years from creation, there was only a few kinds. All the many species we have now, they are distant relatives of these original animals. Here's the question I have to pose to you this morning. Who came first? The chihuahua or the wolf? There were no chihuahuas on the ark, okay? What came first? Well, obviously, the wolf did. We have today 340 recognized breeds, according to the World Canine Organization. 340 recognized breeds of dogs. Okay, Noah didn't have 680 dogs on the ark. Okay, he didn't. He had granddad and grandma dog. And they looked like that. They didn't look like, you know, Taco Bell over there. Why do we have so many dogs? It's because we have domesticated the dog. We have chosen traits that we like about this dog. And then we take another dog that has the same traits and we breed them together until that becomes its own breed. Listen, God didn't create dogs to fit into purses. Okay? God created dogs to look like that. We made dogs to fit into purses. Okay? These are the ancestors of the original kind of dogs. Okay? So you understand that this morning. There was a kind of lizard. And that kind of lizard produced all the species that we know. There was a kind of insect. There was a kind of birds. There would have been several variations within those kinds. And now, as we sit here today, thousands of years after the flood, the world is full again of animals. This is what the Bible's classification of a kind really is. So what we're looking at here, how many? Oh, okay, here we go. This is an illustration for you. The wolf is in the center. All the many dogs, even evolutionists, as a matter of fact, they use dogs to kind of defend evolution when it's kind of backwards. All the dogs here come from the alpha dog there. They're bred out. All the genetic information that he has is lost the further out we get. The Chihuahua isn't going to ever produce a wolf because all that genetic information is gone. It's a mutation. It's not fit for anything. But how many animals then? 16,000 is what creation scientists believe would have been on the ark. 16,000 animals would have been on the ark, and these 16,000 animals, given the time that they have had, produced all of the creatures that we see today. 16,000 animals. The purpose of the ark. Oh, I also wanted to mention that only 16,000 animals would only take half of the ark's capacity. Okay, so the rest would be reserved for the provisions and supplies they would need to feed those animals. The purpose of the ark. The Bible says, God says that He has done all this in verse 3 to keep seed alive upon the face of the ark. The entire purpose of the ark was to provide protection from the greatest cataclysm the world had ever seen. The flood was not a complete reset of creation. God didn't start completely over. God chose and prepared an ark for those people that were still following Him, those that would choose to get on the ark. And then He brought the small portion of His creation that would represent all the animal kingdom onto the ark. He preserved Himself just a remnant of what was there. If you think about it this way, God almost rolled back the clock to the time where life was just about to begin to populate the earth. He created all these animals in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, and He told them, be fruitful and multiply. Now He takes all those animal kinds, puts them on the ark. Genesis chapter 9, He lets them out of the ark. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He rolls the ark, the time clock, back to the time when the world was just starting to see life. The ark was Noah's means of salvation from God's judgment. I want us to think this morning about the ark. This escape of the ark was open to everyone. Anybody could get on the ark. It was known to everyone. I'm sure a word about this giant boat in somebody's backyard spread. Not only that, Noah and his family were preaching the message of the flood to all that would listen. This escape required no special talents or skills. All they had to do was get on the ark. They didn't have to pay. They didn't have to go prove themselves, run a gauntlet, have a contest. All they had to do was get on the ark. It required no special talents or skills. This escape only required faith in God's Word. All they had to do was believe that God was going to do what He said He was going to do and get on the ark, and they would have been rescued. And it's a picture of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that 8 people were saved by water, just like we are saved in Christ. The same water that destroyed the whole world lifted the ark above the destruction. God's judgment destroyed the whole world, but for those people that put their faith and trust in Him, they were lifted above that. They weren't destroyed. And then this escape was furnished by God. I love the fact that it says down in verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. Noah may have got on the ark, but God sealed the door. When it comes to our salvation, the Bible says that we are sealed with a promise. God puts His stamp on us that person there is going to experience eternity in heaven with me because they put their faith in me. And when Noah and the animals got on the ark, the Bible says that God shut the door. He took care of Noah and He kept His promise. Genesis 7 takes time to outline the preparation for the flood. And we just examined the protection from the flood to Noah and the animals. It also goes into great detail in this chapter of the planet-wide destruction of the flood. Man, how big was this thing? The planet-wide destruction of the flood. The Bible teaches a worldwide flood, and we don't apologize for that, okay? It's a worldwide flood. The Hebrew word for flood here is only ever used to describe this flood. If you see a flood anywhere else in Hebrew, it's a different word. This word here for flood is only ever used to describe this flood. And then the description of the flood itself reveals to us the severity of it. It says all the fountains of the deep were broken up. Remember that in the creation account of Genesis, it says that God separated the water beneath from the water above. He created the firmament, and then he took and separated the waters from the dry land, and it says that the fountains of the deep were broken up. There was a vast underground reservoir of rivers and springs in the earth in that day. And the earth's crust broke open on that day, and it unleashed all this water onto the surface. It says all the fountains of the deep were broken up. The word all means all, okay? It doesn't just say that, you know, somebody struck oil and it flooded the city over here. It says every single fountain of the deep broke and flooded to the surface. All of them. Floods today don't happen like this. I looked up the worst floods in human history, and there's a column there that says the cause for the flood. And every single one of those floods was caused by one of two things, rainfall or snowmelt. It doesn't say anywhere that water came bubbling up from the ground. Floods don't happen like this today. But this flood, the waters below, sprang forth and flooded the ground. It also says that the windows of heaven were opened. The firmament that God created is unleashed on the surface of the earth. The waters that were above fell to the ground. This vast expanse of water vapor that surrounded the earth, it condensed and precipitated as rain to the earth. Think about this. It had never, ever rained before. Ever. And all of a sudden, this expanse of water vapor rained down, it says, for 40 days and 40 nights. This is impossible today. It can never rain for 40 days straight. The atmosphere cannot hold enough water to maintain a constant downpour for 40 days. But that's how much water was above the earth in that day. It says that the waters increased. The water was coming from two directions, from above and from below. And it rose and it rose and it rose. And the ark stayed afloat on top of the waters. I love how vividly this passage depicts for us the rising waters of the flood. It says in verse 17, the waters increased. In verse 18, it says the waters prevailed and increased greatly. In verse 19, it says the waters prevailed exceedingly. And that phrase there means overwhelmingly mighty was the water that was on the earth. Then it goes on to say that the waters rose 15 cubits above the highest mountain. How deep was this flood? Well, the mountains of Ararat that the ark that they believe the ark came to rest upon, this flood would have been about 17,000 feet deep above sea level. Okay, 17,000 feet above sea level, and that's an estimation, of course. The ocean has an average depth of 14,000 feet. All right, so all across the surface of the earth, there was a flood deeper than the average depth of the oceans, 17,000 feet, 15 cubits above the highest mountain. It says then the mountains were covered. Not only was it up to the highest mountains, they were covered by 25 feet of water. This greatly affected the landscape of the earth. Talk about terraforming. You've got all this water flowing to and fro all over the earth. You've got the earth's crust breaking apart and letting water loose. You've got seismic activity going on all over the earth. Canyons and basins and rock formations, they are all a result of the flood. You know, even here in Michigan, they say that the Great Lakes were formed by glaciers. It took millions and millions of years for this ice to carve out these Great Lakes. No, it took 150 days. Okay? They are all formed by the flood. The Grand Canyon. How do you get a river to carve out a canyon that big? Well, it takes millions and millions of years. But in 150 days, water washed out the Grand Canyon. That's where we get all the rock formations and things that we have today. That's where we get the Garden of the Gods in the Colorado. How do you get these massive rocks standing in the middle of the air from all the water of the flood? I love driving down south through the mountain states and just seeing how the layers of the rock seem sideways in some places. How in the world did that happen? When the fountains of the deep broke up, they threw everything up with them and caused the formations that we see. In this time, everything died, the Bible says. Had this just been a local flood, you think the animals would have been smart enough to migrate away, you know? You'd think it would have been easier for Noah to rent a U-Haul and move to higher ground. But it says everything died. Everything. Everything that was on the earth was washed away and buried in sediment. This is where our fossil record comes from. This is why we have fossils of animals eating animals. Okay? No animal dies with a fish in its mouth and lays on the ground and remains perfectly preserved before it's buried. This is why we have, as Ken Ham says, millions and millions of dead things buried in rock layers all throughout the earth. This is where our fossil record comes from. It isn't from millions of years of death and burial and death. No, it's from 150 days. All these animals were buried instantly in layers of sediment and rock. Plants, animals, and people all drowned beneath the flood. God literally wiped the slate clean. And then it says, it closes the chapter with, the waters prevailed 150 days. This means that the waters did not decrease in depth for 150 days. This doesn't mean that that's all the time the flood was on the earth. Noah would remain in the ark for a long time yet. They figured that Noah was in the ark about 370 days before he got off again. But for 150 days, the flood maintained its strength on the earth. First thing that I wrote down here this morning is God's judgment always comes with an invitation. God's judgment always comes with an invitation. All throughout Scripture, we see this pattern. Judgment is announced and an invitation is given. God said, the flood is coming. And then He says, come into the ark. Come into the ark and be saved. Think about Jonah. Jonah understood this about God. Jonah understood that God would provide an invitation to the people of Nineveh to escape the coming judgment. He says, I'm not going. Those people don't deserve your invitation. But always, all throughout Scripture, when judgment is coming, there's an invitation of escape. There's an invitation out today. Judgment's coming. No one has to go through it. Eternity is coming faster than we all could ever think. God destroyed the world here by the flood. One of these days, He's going to call everyone up before His throne and then destroy the world by fire. But no one has to go through that. There's an open invitation. Second thing I wrote down, even in the greatest of disasters, God can protect His children. God knew what was coming and Noah had no idea. That's why in 1 Peter 3 it says, Noah, he didn't understand what was going to happen. Actually, that's Hebrews 11. He did this by faith. God knew what was coming. Noah had no idea, and God had a plan for Noah before Noah ever even knew about it. The greatest disaster to ever hit the earth didn't hurt Noah because God provided him protection. Whatever storm you're facing this morning, it's not as big as the flood. God preserved Noah and his family in the midst of the greatest cataclysmic event of all time. No matter what you're going through, He can help you through that too. If God can watch out for Noah, you can be confident He's watching out for you. God also provided the means of salvation. There was only one way to survive that flood, and it was God's way. Noah didn't come up with the plans to build the ark. They were given to him, word for word. You can't come up with your own way to get to heaven. There's the thought out there nowadays that, you know, however you want to get there, that's fine. Well, God didn't tell Noah, hey, there's a flood coming and you don't know what that is. It's going to rain and you don't know what that is. But however you figure out to escape this thing, you go for it. It's not the way God did it. He said, Noah, judgment's coming. Here's my plan for you to survive. God provided the means of salvation. And there was only one ark. And there's only one Savior. Just as God gave Noah the ark to escape the flood, He gives us His Son, Jesus Christ, so we can escape hell. And then finally this morning, His judgment is inescapable. Apart from the safety of the ark, there was no surviving the flood. It didn't matter how well you could tread water. There was no escaping the flood. His judgment in that day was worldwide and 100% deadly. Everything died. And His coming judgment is going to be the same. It's kind of humbling and sobering to think that this is the same God we serve today. The God that unleashed worldwide destruction in Noah's day. The same kind of judgment is coming again. You can't hide from it. You can't outsmart it. The world at that time was full of smart people that had been around for hundreds of years, and no one survived except Noah and his family. One day, you will meet God face to face. My question for us all this morning, will He be your Father or your judge? As your Father, if you know Christ as your Savior, then you're a child of God. As your Father, will you have lived up to His expectations or will you feel regret? As your judge, He will issue only one sentence, and that sentence is eternity in hell. There's no turning back once you get before God, and everyone will stand before Him one day. You can't say, hey, you were right. I'm sorry. I messed up. It's too late. As a judge, He issues only one sentence. You rejected me. You spend eternity in hell. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. No, it's not. Why? Because with judgment, always is invitation. His invitation is out today. You don't have to meet Him as a judge. He's extending His invitation to meet Him as a Father. And you don't have to leave this morning without being sure that when you stand before Him, He'll be your judge. He'll be your Father instead of your judge. Noah got on the ark, but God showed him how to build it. You can't find your own way. Noah did it God's way, and he's the only one, he and his family, that survived.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.